thank you, brethren, for your sweet prayers, the public prayers, of course, your individual prayers, but yeah, Brother Vernon, these are our people. You're my people. This is a good-looking congregation that's here at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, and it's truly a blessing to be here with you. I guess this would be the apple polishing, but I say it in all sincerity and from the depths of my heart. I am so very thankful how the Lord has blessed you here at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church with a pastor that has a servant's heart about him. Brother Josh is a great blessing not only to you here, but to many others that his path comes across. It has certainly been with me an incredible blessing. I enjoy our time that we have. It just flies by way too fast. And when we do have a few minutes on the phone to be able to visit, I cherish that time that I have with him. Sometimes we play phone tag for 2 or 3 days trying to times to be able to get on the phone together. But he truly, in his heart as a servant, cares deeply about the Lord's sheep in this fold here at Vestavia Church. And he loves you and he prays for you. And I want to tell you, that is a very important part of pastoring. You know, there are not evangelists that are running around. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. They're not apostles anymore. There's not prophets running around. There are no evangelists that are running around. There's pastor teachers is the gift that the church has now. Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. And Brother Josh was able to come and do that work of the evangelist. He came to the church that I pastor. And it's not I invite you to my church and now I got to invite you to my church. And you know, that may go on, but trust me, that's not what Brother Josh and I. The Lord led me, and we had a deacon ordination that weekend that he came. And the Lord blessed him incredibly. Again, God gets all the glory. The Lord blessed him with much liberty to preach. And I had so many people come up to me that I pastor, and they said to me, I received such an incredible blessing from that, and I see what you're talking about there. Because I told him, I said, he has the heart of a servant. And I said, and that will be, if God will bless him, you will see that. You've never met him before. But when he comes here, you will see that. And the Lord manifested that in his preaching to them. And it was truly a blessing. So you need to be reminded sometimes of the blessings that you have. And so I'm just reminding you and praising God. I'm not polishing apples. It may seem like it. Very, very thankful for him and thankful for you. Now, those of you who did your homework, I'm not going to make you get out a piece of paper number 1 to 10. That caused great panic in me as a child in school. Great panic. Go with me to the 5th Psalm. That was your homework, but the day is young. You can still do your homework, but the 11th verse. And let's look at this together. This isn't our subject matter. This is just, we'll call this a little extra. This is just a little extra here. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now, when you're having your time with the Lord and you're studying, you're meditating, if you're sitting there going, I just don't know where to go, what did Brother Hughes say? 5th Psalm, 11th verse, go dwell there. You can stay and dwell in verses in God's Word for more than just a morning. You can maybe dwell in that particular verse of Scripture and it hits home and it means something particular to you with what you're going through at that particular time in your life. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Thank you for being here this morning where you're supposed to be in the house of the Lord. Those of you that trust in him, and I'm speaking to all of you here, it's obvious that you do. We trust in him. And you're rejoicing. And he is the one, it tells us, that defends them. That gives a visual of we're under the cover of his wings. He protects us. He watches over us. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Do you love his name? Do you love him? He loved you first. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He loved us first, but I love his name. I love his name as God. I love his name as Jesus Christ. I love his name as the Holy Spirit of God. And all the other wonderful names that I read about in God's holy word, I love him, don't you? I know you do. You're in his house and you understand that this morning. I love his word. I love the glorious gospel. I love his saints. I love you. Not just because you were so good to me on my birthday. I got cards, cake. This is a good place to be on your birthday. Not just that, but to be with the saints of God. We pass from death into life. We love the brethren. This is a place, an atmosphere. When you come in it, it's not politics, posturing. It's an atmosphere of love in this place. And it's a great blessing, and you need to thank God for it. That peace and unity and that harmony and that love that you feel when you come into God's house. Let me tell you, that dirty devil wants to end all that. And that's why your watchman on the wall, your overseer, your pastor, he prays and he's watching that Satan may not have an occasion here in this place. And he prays in that regard to that. But back to our love of him. I love him. I love his saints. I love hearing the saints sing those wonderful hymns. It says to us, let them ever shout for joy. One of the things that I appreciate about you at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church is because you look like you want to be here. That's important. You're smiling. You're interacting. You know, whether it's you're going, that preacher's goofy as a pet coon. If it's that, that's okay too. But you're thankful to be in the house of the Lord, and it shows on your face, on your expression. When you greet one another and you come into this place, it shows. And you need to shout it. It needs to be a real zeal that's heard. Not hollering and hooping in the house of the Lord, but shouting praise unto him that it's heard. He's my God. I love him. I'm in his house today. This might be my last time here on this earth, but I'm here today, and I'm going to make the most of today. I hope you enjoy your homework and reading the 5th Psalm. Be sure you read it and study it and enjoy the blessings that we have of God's holy word. Now let's get to work. If you have your 1611 King James translation, let's go to the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young minister by the name of Titus. The Apostle Paul writes this epistle to this Gentile preacher. Titus is a contemporary of young Timothy. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes that first epistle to Timothy, the historians believe that around the same time is when he wrote this epistle to Titus. As Timothy is in Ephesus, Titus is on the island of Crete. And Paul left Titus there on this island of Crete. And it says in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." He leaves him there, and he's there to get things in order that were wanting, that were lacking. And he's there to preach the glorious gospel, and he's there to pastor the church there at Crete. Crete is an island that's off the coast of Greece, and it's about 100 miles off the coast south, off the continent, off the country and of Greece. You recall in the Acts 27 when the Apostle Paul is on the grain freighter that they're hauling slaves on, he's on his way to Rome, that when they leave Caesarea, that it makes mention of that they sailed under Crete, so they're on the south side of it, Salmone, Lacy, and Fair Havens. This island of Crete, at its widest point, is about 37 miles wide, not a very wide island. About 160 miles long, very mountainous around it. The Apostle Paul leaves him on an island. And if you've ever been on a cruise ship or on an island or something that there's water all around you, you know, it'll kind of hit you. You'll go, man, all I can see is water around me. So you kind of feel surrounded. The church is on the island of Crete. Crete surrounded by water, but the church is surrounded by a worldly culture. It's a thoroughfare of merchants from Europe, from Africa, from the traders. It's a main thoroughfare that comes through. As the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about the dangers from internal, about false teaching, he writes to Titus about the external influence of that world that's around you. You see, the church there in Crete, it's a melting pot. You ever heard that? Of cultures that are there, because there's so many cultures that are running through this merchant place. It's a thoroughfare. And so with many cultures comes many ideas, and the church is surrounded with all sorts of pagan ideas around it. And the external that the church is surrounded with, kind of like us today. You ever feel surrounded sometimes? Aren't you thankful that you have a place of refuge to come to? The Apostle Paul, in the first chapter, he's going to write to Titus about the follower of Christ in the church. How is the follower of Jesus Christ to act and conduct himself in the church? Number two, in chapter two, how is the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, to conduct himself at home? Third chapter, how is the follower of Jesus Christ to conduct himself out there in the world, in society? That's where I find myself. House of the Lord, at my home, or I'm out in this world. So how am I to conduct myself? How am I to conduct myself when I come to the house of the Lord? Do you know your attitude can be contagious? People worried about COVID. I'm not making light of that. Let me tell you, there's some attitudes that's worse than that virus. You need to have the right attitude when you come into the house of the Lord, the church of the living God. This is the one and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his house that we are blessed with here. We have a place of refuge. And so we need to make sure that we get ourselves right. I appreciate your hairdos look good and your attire that you're wearing. That's great. We come respectful into the house of the Lord. You walk in here. Appreciate all that. But to get yourself right also, your attitude coming in, it needs to be with gratitude. not sold up like an old cow, not bitter, not I'm so upset with, you know, you, somebody cut you off in traffic right out there. Arrgh. On the way to the house of the Lord, let it go. Let it go. I'm at the house of the Lord now. Not that the dog got in the trash or whatever happened at the house, you know, on the way. When Sister Becky and I with young children, you know, she would give me one job to do. Make sure the car seat was in there. And boy, that's a chore now. You just strapped in a car seat. And that was all kind of, you know, when Sydney and Wesley were saying they had to go to the fire department to get them to check to make sure the car seat was put in right, I was like, what? I used to sleep on the dash of a car. Made of metal. So it'd split your head open real good if you had it. So, you know, I had to get the car seat in a diaper bag on the way to church. She was handling getting the kids in the car. Some kind of way I forgot the diaper bag. I don't know how. I never claimed to be real smart. I guess I struggled with the car seat. I don't know. We had one. You had to move it from one car to the other. You know, now everybody's got, you know, even the grandparents has got to go get a, you know, got it all strapped in. It's like a permanent seat in the car now. I had one thing to do. And of course, that gets you undone when you, you know, what do you mean you don't have the diaper bag? You can see it. Pastor see it on the expression of faces. She's upset with him, and he's scared. He's got reason to be. Get your minds right coming into the house of the Lord. Get your minds right going into your home. When you go to your house, you're still to be salt and light when you walk into your house with your spouse, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, whoever that it may be of your family. And out in this world, this old world needs the right influence, and it needs some light. Paul says to Titus, as he writes this epistle to him, in the second chapter, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." The Apostle Paul is bringing to him, to back to his attention, as this young man is pastoring a church, and he may feel completely surrounded. His church members may feel completely surrounded. They're on a small island, surrounded by mountains, surrounded by water, but more than that, the worldly influence is going on around them. And he writes this, and he says, here's the medicine. Remind them of their responsibilities that they have in the church and at home and in society, and remind them that they are to be the influencers of the world and the world not influencing them. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The Apostle Paul consistently preaches on this indivisible link between doctrine and duty. Why is personal godliness so important? Why is your personal godliness, how you conduct yourself in this life, so important? The answer to that is, we're going to get here in these passages of Scripture, because of God's saving grace is to promote and is to drive us for living godly lives in this life, in the here and not right now, all for His glory. The grace that saved you from hell to heaven is also that grace that teaches the saved on living godly lives. The Apostle Paul states a fact. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Which grace is he talking about? He's talking about his sovereign grace. He says that grace, the same grace that brings salvation. Salvation is wholly and solely by the grace of Almighty God. Sinners are not saved by human merit. They're not saved by human will, not by human relationship, not by any work that a person may do. It's a divine purpose, and it's by a divine initiative, and that's the grace that he's speaking of here. He makes it clear. In the third chapter, he's going to tell Titus in verse 15 in chapter 3, he's going to say that it's not by works. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in that second chapter of verse 9, he says that it's not of works. And when he writes his second epistle to Timothy in that 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he's going to say that it's not according to our works. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, his unmerited favor upon hell-deserving sinners because of our totally depraved nature, salvation by grace alone is the only remedy. We were children of wrath even as others, he says in that second chapter of the Ephesian letter. What was the difference maker? Deitheos, but God. But God what? He says, but God who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he says, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. This is the grace that the Apostle Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. This saving grace, he says, has been revealed. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's already appeared. When did God's grace appear? This Greek word is epiphanein in Greek. That was probably absolutely not the way to pronounce that. It's from southwest Mississippi, best I can do. But that Greek word epiphanein is where we get our word epiphany, a visible manifestation. When did the visible manifestation of God's grace happen? His name is Jesus Christ. Read it this way. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When did it appear? It appeared in his darling Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John says in 1 chapter of John, chapter 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In that very beginning of that, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the manifestation of God robed in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's full of grace and truth. And listen to the language that the Apostle Paul uses when talking about the fact of God's saving grace. Let's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's your eternal salvation right there. That text is a security text. It's a text that's chocked full about the doctrine of Almighty God. And it says, but it's now made manifest by the appearing, the epiphanein, the visible manifestation of who? Of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Only God calls sinners to life. The gospel says there's the light. It shines the light upon that message that's there of our Savior, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aha! Well, preacher, old Baptist preacher, you see there, that's where it says that all men, and it means all men, it means all manner of men. It was to the Jew and to the Greek, to the bond and to the free, to the male, to the female, as it teaches us in Galatians, all manner of men. What does it say in Revelation 5 and 9? When it talks about our redemption, it says about our Savior Jesus Christ, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. He's already redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's all manner of men. That's what this appearing has been to. It's not all men in a group of all the human race. It's all manner of men and women and bond and free and Jew and Greek. We're one in Christ Jesus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and this grace does something. It instructs and it teaches. It says it teaches us. If you ever get to a point in life that you go, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, come see me. I've had a lot of people say that to me before, and I go, you need to be real careful. You know, you can. And I'm thankful for that. Because I need to learn something new every day. My granddaddy told me, he said, son, you wasted a day if you didn't learn something new today. Right. And it was a very kind thing that came from him, because I had gotten a tractor stuck. And I did everything in my little mind to try to figure out how to get that tractor unstuck, because I didn't want to tell him I was stuck. And I tried and tried, and I couldn't figure it out, and I had to go get him, and I hated to go get him and go, Papa, I'm stuck. Come on, boy. And he showed me a quick little trick that needed to be done. And he told me, he said, use your head for something more than a hat rack. He loved me, I promise you he did. And he said, if you didn't learn something new today, then you wasted a day. This grace of God teaches us, and what does it teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The Apostle Paul has affirmed the fact that salvation by grace alone, and the revelation of that fact is going to be found in this gospel, this glorious gospel message. And not only does this glorious gospel message reveal what God has done by his sovereign grace in the stead of his people, this glorious gospel instructs us how to live. Grace, as it is revealed in this gospel message, teaches us. Grace teaches us to say no. You know that? Grace teaches you to say no. There was a big thing that went on at one time. I don't know if they still have it. You know, just when it came to trying to teach children about drugs and drug abuse, you know, just say no. Child of grace, learn how to say no. This grace message is to teach you to say no to things, to say no to these ungodly things that get shoved in front of us and these worldly lusts. It says this gospel message is to say no to our old sinful carnal behaviors that we have to deal with, and our old sinful passions that we deal with sometimes. It's not a license to sin, far from it. A true understanding of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, is a powerful incentive to live a life as far away from sin as you can get. Even though you may feel surrounded, I've had enough of it in my life. As you've probably faced before too, I had a man say to me, "You know, if I believe that message that you preach of God's sovereign grace, then I would just feel like I had a license to just go do whatever in this life, because you preach that it doesn't matter. You have a home in heaven." And that would give people just a license to just go wallow in sin. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. And he says in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And from the strongest language that he can muster up, "God forbid." This grace message, the doctrines of grace, is absolutely not anything about a license to sin. A matter of fact, the heir of promise, the child of grace, says to himself, "I've had enough of it. I've had enough of it. I want anything to do with it. I get tired." I say this all the time. I had a preacher correct me one time, and he said, "Sometimes you're too real." He said, "You know, you confessed a lot of faults to the congregation." And he said, "You know, the ministry needs to be, you know, held up and respected." I said, "Brother, let me tell you something. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going to tell it like it is as the Lord lays it upon my heart. And I'm not putting on any kind of false airs with anybody whatsoever. They already know. I'm a sinner that's saved by God's incredible, marvelous grace. And I've had the privilege to stand before them and to preach the glorious gospel, if he will allow me with the liberty to do so and the breath. I get tired of dealing with me," is what I had said from the pulpit. And he said, "I didn't need to say that anymore. And I'm just going to respectfully disagree, because I get tired of dealing with me. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm standing in the pulpit. I get tired of dealing with me and my old sinful hue. Oh, brother Hugh." See, the Apostle Paul says, "How that shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" God's marvelous grace is a motivation to mortify the flesh, deny ourselves, and to turn from sin. Grasping this truth of what Jesus Christ actually did and suffered in my place and in my stead, and what he's done at Calvary, is a big difference maker in my life. Is it yours? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, "They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." It should be a big difference maker in your life. Grace teaches us to avoid this sinful conduct and attitudes, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but we should be doing something. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly. Instead of a self-indulgent, selfish attitude in life, grace teaches me about self-control and self-discipline in my life, and not thinking about me, not thinking about self, thinking about, number one, Jesus. Before I speak, before I do anything, my mind needs to be honed in on how is God going to get glory out of it. And if he's not, like my grandmother used to tell me, "If you ain't got anything good to say, then don't say a word." Yes, ma'am. To live soberly, righteously, no more in disobedience and in rebellion, now living in obedience to God's word, the king's commands. We are subjects of the king. He is our king. He is the one and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We live in his kingdom, and we're subject to his commands. Jesus Christ said this in Luke chapter 6. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Ouch. Yeah, that'll get on your toes. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If you're going to say you a follower of Christ, if you're going to say he's your Lord, if you're going to say he's your King, are you following his commands? Or are you going through going, well, I see that one about forgiveness, but I'm just not ready to forgive that person? Then you're denying the King his commands. You see, if you call him your Lord, and you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord said to them, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We're to live godly lives instead of carnal and fleshly behavior. We're to seek to conduct ourselves in a way that's in reverence and in honor to our God, to glorify his name. See, God's grace makes all the difference. It makes all the difference about where you're going to live in the next world. So if it makes all the difference in where you're going to live in the next world, shouldn't it make a huge impact on the world you're living in right now? That's what Paul is saying to Titus, to remind these folks at the church that's on this island of Crete to live a godly life in this present world. Grace is for heaven, amen, but grace is also for living right now in this present world. Grace, he says, is the theme of our motivation for Christian duty. Looking for that blessed hope, I want to address y'all's posture right now as people sit up straight. There's a posture that you're to have, of course, in the house of the Lord. Hey, look, you 2 years old and you take a nap, you lay out on the bench, the pew, I'm not going to be sideways with you. If you're 22, probably so. All right. You know, I don't know. We grew up in a, let me tell you real quick, I grew up in a church and we had old movie seats that came from a theater that closed down in our church, and it wasn't benches, it was a folding seat. Great difficulty for a preacher preaching the gospel when a child, because a child inevitably will stand up in that seat, it folds and it hangs their foot up like a trap. A child would just start wailing, you know, in the middle of a sermon, go, got another one. It's like setting a trap. And I grew up in a church that didn't have a pew to go to sleep on, but I had a mom and daddy that you were going to sit up straight in church. My daddy, I still sit up straight when he gets on to me. You know, it'll just get you posture. And my mama, too. She's only about this big, but she still can get my attention. My dad would reach over, and we weren't going to take care of discipline in the house of the Lord. He just put his thumb over on your knee, and that meant when we get home, we got some things to deal with. That was a horror feeling when that old gnarled thumb would go, boom, on your knee. Your posture I'm talking about this morning is your posture that you have. The Apostle Paul says there needs to be a looking that you have. Do you have that? Don't let this old world get your vision down here on this plane, because I want to tell you, it's discouraging. Your posture needs to be to where you're sitting up and you're looking up. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. There it is again, epiphanine, a visible manifestation. The first one is about when Jesus Christ came, absolute deity, perfect humanity, came to this world from the glory down to this earth. He's coming back again. There's going to be a visible manifestation, Paul says. There's going to be another visible manifestation. Do you know when that is? The first one was a visible manifestation when he went to Calvary. The second one is when we meet him in the air, because he's coming himself to get you, because you belong to him, to take you home to be with him in glory. Paul says, Titus, remind them that they're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A posture of looking, a posture of anticipation. Not only does past grace motivate the child of God to live a godly life, a life of godliness, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, but also the future hope, and his name is Jesus Christ, is coming again and is going to be a glorious return. Who wants to be found in blatant disobedience when the Lord returns? Hands up. Imagine that. Nobody. Neither do I. When the Lord comes back again, wouldn't you want to be found being the very best that you could be? I mean, I always tell people, I hope that when the Lord comes back again that we're in church. I tell my congregation, I think the best that I'm going to be all week is on right now. I'm on my best behavior. Think about that. Where do you want to be found when the glorious appearing, the epiphanon, the visible manifestation of the Savior the second time comes? You see, because he's coming a second time without sin unto salvation. It's going to be a glorious appearing. It's going to be an epiphany of glory. That first epiphany was an epiphany of grace, and now it's going to be an epiphany of glory. And it's a blessed hope. It is an incredible desire that's accompanied with full expectation. See, hope is not some frivolous dream, a fairy tale. No, it's bookend, as the Christian graces in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, it's bookend by faith and charity. That hope tells me that I've got a future that's looking bright. People will say to children graduating, you've got a bright future ahead of you. And they're talking about their future in the workforce, maybe having a family. Saints of God, I want to tell you with all authority that's given in me, that's taught in this holy word, you've got a bright future ahead of you. I don't care what age you are, because it's a bright future that's going to be in the glory world. Because there's going to be a second epiphany. There's going to be a second visual manifestation when Jesus Christ comes again. Titus reminds them that they need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is a great God. He is a great Savior, isn't he? He absolutely is. And that faith that we have looking forward, it's rooted and founded in God's character, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the covenant promises of Almighty God. We're to maintain this looking. This is how we're to chart our course in this life, is by that looking. That's how you chart your course in this life. He's coming again. He is coming again. And who are we looking for? He's the great God. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming back to claim his own. And now he's going to make a reference back to that first epiphany, that first appearing, who gave himself for us. He goes back to the cross. We need to go back there often. Not to look at those two pieces of timber that were put together to make that cruel Roman crucifix. They were the masters of torture. And that was their number one tool. And they took that timber, and it was put together. And there they hung our Savior. There they hung our great God. Paul says, who gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. That means in our place and in our stead, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people that's zealous of good works. Christ's sacrificial and his substitutionary death at Calvary not only accomplished our redemption, it sets us apart in this world. Those that have been blessed to see this marvelous message of God's sovereign grace, where his consecrated, his sanctified servants. And we are not our own. We've been bought and paid for with a price. I hear silly people today that will make comments, it's my body and I can do what I want to with it. You're wrong. You're wrong and you're arrogant and you're prideful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Do you know that you have the most expensive transaction on you? Your barcode, you don't have one. But it's the most expensive transaction, and every one of us, it's all the same price. It's by the precious blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. No, you're not your own. You're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What compels you to live a morally clean and ethically clean life? Paul tells Titus, remind them about the first appearing and remind them about the second appearing. That it's by this redeeming grace and this blessed hope, the redeeming grace that took place in the first appearing and that blessed hope of his second appearing, this glorious appearing that's going to happen one day. That is all that the born-again child of God needs to motivate him and her of a life of obedience and following the King's commands. They're to be zealous of good works. To have a zeal about you. It's such a beautiful thing to watch a pastor and his church interact. I love doing that. I love watching that. I love watching it here. I love going down to the kitchen. And let me tell you, I love children singing me happy birthday. That was sweet. But I want to tell you something even sweeter. Was watching the pastor and his church, how they were interacting. And how they were with zeal. Whether it was filling the drinks up or the sisters in the kitchen. Our brethren just helping to take the trash out. Why do we help so well to take the trash out at church and then we may have to be reminded two or three times at home? Y'all ever figure that out? Brethren are going, have you lost your mind? You had zeal about you, about this meeting. You have zeal when you sing praises unto God. You have zeal when you pray about your people. Yeah, brother, these are our people here. You have zeal when you walk into the house of the Lord. You're thankful to be there again, and you act like it, that you're excited to be at the house of the Lord. You need to act that way. You may go, well, I don't feel like it sometimes. Well, I won't tell you. Put on a face like you do. And y'all do here. Nobody wants anybody, you know, that's going, I'm walking into the church house morning. Yikes, not sitting next to him. Think about that atmosphere you got around you. You're excited to be in the house of the Lord. There's a zeal about you. You know, let me tell you why you've got all that going on. You're trying to fake out the visiting preacher. You can't fake me. You might can. You probably can. But you can't fake God. You can't fake him. Because it's of that first appearing. That first appearing. You're here because of gratitude for that marvelous grace. And you're here because you know there's a second appearing that's going to come. And it's going to be glorious. And that's what our praises are all about. You see, the first is about how the Christian is to conduct himself at church, how he's to conduct himself at home, how he's to conduct himself out in this world. Remind them of that, Titus. And keep them reminded of the epiphany, the visible manifestation of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came and he died for them at Calvary. You remind them of that. They know that. My Holy Spirit has taught their heart that. But you remind them of that. We need to be reminded. And you remind them that he's coming back again. That there's going to be a second visible manifestation when Jesus Christ comes back himself to take his blood-washed throne home. He's not sending Gabriel. He's not sending Michael. He's not sending any angel to come get what he bought and paid for. Jesus is coming back again himself. He saved his people from their sins, and he's coming back. This same Jesus is coming back again. And that's the one we sing about. That's the one that we pray. That's the one that we praise. That's the one that we preach about here in his house. And isn't it an incredible blessing? Thank you for your zeal. As I told you, all of us, sometimes our wood gets wet. And we need to get it dried back out again. This old world, I'm going to tell you, jump on you on your back and it gets you down. Titus, when they come into the house and they come out from this world, you tell them the good news. You tell them the good news and get them back encouraged again so that when they go back out into this world, that they can be the salt and the light that this old island of Crete needs. God bless you is my prayer.
Let's stand and sing number 143. If you want more here, you'd like to know our church, come forward. Let that be known as we stand and sing number 143.